We're going to be in a few different passages, but let's turn to Matthew first, Matthew chapter 19. And we continue this morning in our study in the life of Peter and learning to be a disciple of Christ. And the Lord taught Peter and the other disciples many lessons about following him that are applicable for us today. We're also going to be in Mark chapter 10. And we may even look into Luke chapter 18. They're all parallel passages regarding the same thing. Our main text is going to be Matthew 19, a story that's familiar to you, no doubt. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 19, and let's jump down to verse 16, and we'll start there. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne, in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Most of the time, this passage is preached about the rich young ruler and his interaction with Jesus. You don't usually or typically hear messages or lessons taught on the response of Jesus and what he taught his disciples after that. And that's where we're going to go in our lesson. As you note here, that verse 27 says, Then answered Peter. And we're talking about the life of Peter. We're considering the life of Peter. He's the focal point. But there's a great lesson here that Jesus teaches him and the other disciples. And Peter asked the Lord a question, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? In other words, he's saying, What is in it for us? What's in it for those of us who've forsaken everything to follow you? That was the question he was asking. And the Lord gives an answer, which we'll cover and consider as we go through. But let's turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, we'll start there. There's some more detail that's added in here. Not only with the rich young ruler himself, but also with the disciples. In Mark 10 and verse 17, And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brethren, sisters, mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And we'll not read in Luke right now, but Luke gives a couple of other interesting little details too. And when you read them all together, you get a full picture of what's happening here. Not just with the rich young ruler, but the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. And what we're going to learn is a lesson in rewards. Because that's really what Jesus was telling Peter as Peter said, Lord, what you just told that guy to go and sell everything that he has and come and take up his cross and follow me, Lord, we've done that. We did that. We left our businesses and our homes and we followed you. What are we going to get? That's the question that he was asking. And I'll just give you a brief overview here. I'll give you the idea of where we're, what we want to try to glean from this as we introduce the thought here, this lesson in rewards. But you note that this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he asks him what he needs to do to have eternal life. Well, Jesus points him, first of all, to the commandments of Moses. He says, you know the commandments, keep the commandments. But then he leads him to understand that it's not about keeping the commandments, it's about the heart. It's a heart that has to be surrendered to God. That's what he led him to believe. And the ruler went away sorrowful, the Bible says, because he couldn't have it all. He couldn't have it both ways. He couldn't have all that he wanted and also follow after the Lord. Well, then that prompts Peter to speak up once again, and Peter often spoke up, and he was wondering how he and his fellow disciples would be rewarded for their sacrifices that they had already given to the Lord. And then Jesus assures him, it's going to be worth it all, Peter. God's keeping track. And the goals of the lesson over the next couple of weeks are, number one, to understand that the emphasis on earthly riches is going to hinder a person in their Christian life. If your life is focused on earthly things, if your life is focused on obtaining earthly wealth, it will hinder your ability to serve Christ. But number two, also to realize that giving is more important than getting. And Jesus teaches these lessons to his disciples, and what we need to do is be reminded as servants of God, people who say we love God, and we want to serve the Lord, that we need to be reminded that that serving God first and foremost is a choice that we must make, and we let God take care of the rest. And so that's the direction that we're going to go in this lesson over the next couple of weeks. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless His Word. Amen. Lord, thank you for the Word of God, and we always thank you for it and want to be thankful for it because it imparts unto us the words of life. Lord, it teaches us about you and your character. It points us in the direction of Jesus Christ. And Lord, and then it also reminds us of what we have in Christ and what our life ought to be, what you demand of your children and what is demanded of those who would follow you. And Lord, help us as we say we want to be followers of Christ, we want to be disciples of Christ. Lord, help us to learn these lessons as well, and may we grow. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus did many miracles. He did many wonderful works in his earthly ministry. You know that. One thing that is always notable, though, is that Jesus never failed to take advantage of a teachable moment with his disciples. Even in interacting with other people, Jesus took the opportunity to make it a teachable moment for his disciples. And that's a moment that actually presents itself here in our text with this rich young ruler that came to Jesus with this vital question. And his question is, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Well, as we read here, we saw that he didn't really like the answer that Jesus gave him. Jesus said, you got to keep the commandments. Well, that's not really what you have to do. But Jesus was pointing to what his real issue was. And his real issue was that he didn't want to let go. He didn't want to give up control. He didn't want to surrender all that he had and all of his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, taking up the cross, dying to self. He didn't want to do that. And so he didn't like the answer that he got. Well, now comes the teachable moment, because Peter, observing this and listening to all of this, follows that up with a question for the Lord himself. And Jesus takes the time then to give another vital piece of their education as a disciple of Christ and to teach them the lesson that will help them understand that the attitude of what's in it for me is not a desirable attitude to have when it comes to following Christ. And I don't blame Peter so much here, and we can't necessarily know every motive behind asking the question, but it could be a valid question, even with a humble heart. What is it all about? I mean, I have given everything to the Lord to follow Christ. What's coming next? What's in it for me? And we are going to learn the lesson in rewards that Jesus taught his disciples. First of all, though, let's consider a couple of things. Number one, let's consider the hindrance of riches. And looking back in Matthew chapter 19, and again, let's look in verse 16. We've read the story a couple of times, so we'll not have to read all of this here. But this first portion is dealing with the rich young ruler. And we note that he came to Jesus in verse 16, and he said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, not commit adultery, not steal, etc. Honor thy father and mother," verse 19. Verse 20, the young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, we note here that Jesus says, go and sell everything that you have. If you're going to have eternal life, then go and sell everything that you have and come and follow me. And he goes on to say to his disciples in verse 22, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Those are some pretty strong statements and words that Jesus is giving here. But is Jesus saying that it's wrong to be rich? Is he saying that good Baptists should be poor? And that we should wear poverty as a badge of honor? Is that what Jesus is saying to his disciples? That being poor is more spiritual than having things? Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, the answer is no. That's not what Jesus is saying. If you go back to Mark chapter 10, Jesus clarifies some things here. The same story is given. The same answers are given to the rich young ruler, but then you get down to verse 23, and I want you to note this. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, if you stop right there, you would say, that's what Jesus is saying, that being poor is the key, and being poor is more spiritual than having riches. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He clarifies in the very next verse. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? He clarifies what he's saying to the disciples in that verse. Those that trust in riches, how hard is it for them to enter into the kingdom? Because that's the real issue, where your faith is, where your trust is. He's not saying that having things is wrong. But listen, here's the truth of the matter, though. One of the strongest tools in Satan's arsenal has always been the temptation to pursue after material wealth in this life. We're talking about the hindrance of riches. And of course, we live in a society, in a culture where it takes money to live. You have to work your job. You need to take care of the physical needs. You need to meet those responsibilities. We're commanded to take care of our families. We're commanded to pay our bills. We're commanded to do those things. And that takes money. Money and possessions are not wrong in themselves, but they're not to be our main pursuit of life. Money is a good servant, but money is a horrible master. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul speaks in relation to this. Those who have their focus of life pursuing after material wealth. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. What is Paul saying to Timothy here? Contentment. Godliness and contentment is what is real gain in this life. And those who have their priorities wrong, and those who are pursuing after material wealth, they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But if you're a man of God, flee that and follow after something different. Follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness and fight the good fight of faith. What should your priorities be? That's what he's saying. And money, the love of money, is the root of all evil. And money can be a good servant, a tool, but it's a horrible master. And while riches can be a hindrance in the Christian life, they can also actually be a blessing. What's the difference? What's your attitude and your heart and your focus and what your pursuit is? That's the difference. Solomon was a very rich man. In fact, he was by far the richest of men in his day. He gained his wealth, though, by keeping his priorities straight. As he sought after God's wisdom, God blessed him with possessions. You recall that conversation between God and Solomon. And God said, you can ask for whatever you will. Solomon didn't ask for riches and wealth and fame. He asked for God's wisdom to be able to lead the people. In fact, let's just go take a quick look at it. We won't read that entire story, but look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any have, or after thee have the like. Do you note that? God said, wisdom is granted you because this was in your heart. But not only am I going to give you the wisdom, I'm also going to give you riches and honor and wealth. Point is that riches can be a hindrance in the Christian life, but they can also be a huge blessing. It really depends on what our focus is, what our priorities are. And he gained his wealth, Solomon did, by keeping his priorities right. Solomon asked God for wisdom. God answered by giving him both wisdom and riches. And when Solomon's priorities and desires were right, God blessed him. When Solomon's priorities changed later on in his life, the hand of blessing was removed. The application is pretty simple. When we have our priorities in place as well, we can experience great joy, we can experience contentment in the Christian life, regardless of what we have or what we don't have. That's the point that needs to be driven home. We can have contentment and peace in the Christian life, regardless of what we have or what we don't have, when the priorities are right. Paul said that he learned, in whatever condition he found himself in, to be content. There were times when he abounded. There were times when he didn't have anything. Money or lack of money didn't affect him. So, when it comes to finances, we can thank the Lord for His blessings, but we also need to guard our hearts against the wrong spirit and an unhealthy pursuit of material things that can come. So, let's note some things here in this passage. Back in Matthew, let's note a couple of things about the rich young ruler. In Matthew 19 and verse 17, we note, first of all, that the rich man was self-righteous. He was self-righteous. Look at chapter 19 and verse 17. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, not commit adultery, not steal, not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What we note here is that he was self-righteous. The question he asked was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus gives him that answer. And you can imagine him proudly saying to Jesus, okay, wait a minute. So, to get eternal life, I need to keep the commandments? But Jesus, I've kept them all my life. So surely I must have eternal life then already. Right? You can imagine him proudly saying that to Jesus. And in his own eyes, he was thoroughly a righteous man. On another occasion, Jesus told a story about the proud Pharisee and the penitent publican. You remember that? Two men went into the temple to pray. Pharisee and a publican. There couldn't have been a greater contrast between two people than the Pharisee and the publican. There couldn't be a greater contrast in their attitudes or how they saw themselves. And the point of telling that story that Jesus was making is that men's destinies, these two men's destinies were complete opposites, and it was because of their heart attitude. In Luke chapter 18, you can read about it. The Pharisee, he was the very personification of self-righteousness. He said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, even as this publican. And then he goes on to tell God about how good he is, all the things that he does. The publican wouldn't even lift up his eyes, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The point is that Jesus made it quite clear how God felt about the situation. Go to Luke chapter 18 and look down at the end of that story in verse 14. Luke 18, 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What was God's perspective on it? The publican went away justified and not the Pharisee. And the heart attitude made all the difference. So what's the application? Well, for us, many of our problems are rooted in a similar self-righteous attitude. I'm just going to pause there for a second because I want you to think about it. I want it to sink in for a minute, okay? Many of our problems are rooted in the same or similar self-righteous attitude. We probably wouldn't stand in church and publicly proclaim how good we are with our words. Do you know what I did this week? I fasted twice this week. And I spent 4 hours every day praying. And I was praying for you, Mike. And you know what I was praying for? We probably wouldn't stand in church and publicly proclaim our own goodness, but just the same, we sometimes will end up comparing ourselves amongst ourselves or comparing ourselves to others so that we can actually feel good about ourselves. Well, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 states that those who compare themselves amongst themselves are not wise. Paul, who wrote those words to the church in Corinth, said of himself in Philippians chapter 3, he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he may trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In a fleshly sense, he had several good reasons to be self-righteous. But he went on to say, but what things were gained to me, those things that made my flesh look good, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. To win Christ means to gain Christ. That I may gain Christ's likeness. That's what he's talking about. Can't gain Christ's likeness in the flesh. You can't gain Christ's likeness in the deeds, in the works of the flesh. It doesn't matter how many sermons you preach. It doesn't matter how long you study. It doesn't matter the nuggets that you dig out. Those things are not for you or me. They're for Christ. They're not to be bringing glory to my flesh, exalting my flesh of all the good things. No matter what we do, what area you serve in, what song you sing, what instrument you play, how much you do around here, that nobody knows, that this place wouldn't function if it wasn't for me doing those things behind the scenes. Listen, none of that is for the exaltation of the flesh. And Paul said, the things that I've done, I could probably glory in them more than anybody else. But those things I count loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, that I may be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Paul's ultimate self-evaluation was this, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That was his ultimate self-evaluation. And one of Satan's biggest lies involves convincing people that they're doing pretty good, that they're just fine, or that they're doing better than other people. In fact, I'm doing great. People just don't like to see, hear, and admit that their actions or their words can be wrong. We like to highlight all the things that are good, skip over and ignore all the other things. I'm not doing that, at least. But skip over and ignore all of those other things underneath the surface that deal with heart attitudes and such. In the moment that we feel self-righteous, or maybe I should say it this way, the moment that we feel self-righteousness creeping into our lives, we need to ask God to remind us that in our flesh dwells no good thing. There's an example in the book of Revelation. We won't turn over there and read that, but it was the church at Laodicea. And Jesus writes or says to the church at Laodicea that they felt comfortable, they felt confident in their riches and in all of their goods, and so on. But Jesus said that they didn't even know that they were actually poor and blind and naked. They couldn't see themselves as what they really were. They thought that they were looking pretty good on the outside. And we must guard against self-righteousness, realizing that a self-righteous attitude is the opposite of a humble and a contrite heart, one that God receives. D.L. Moody said this. He said, you can always tell when a man is a great way from God if he is always talking about himself or how good he is. But the moment he sees God by the eye of faith, he is down on his knees. And like Job, he cries, behold, I am vile. Can always tell when a man is a great way from God if he's talking about himself Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." So we know, first of all, that the rich young ruler was self-righteous. Secondly, we note that he was selfish. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're not going to get into the lesson that Jesus was teaching his disciples today, but we'll continue it next week. We just are laying the foundation here with the rich young ruler. And then we'll get into the lesson that Jesus teaches his disciples after that. But we note, secondly, the rich man was selfish. In verse 21 of Mark chapter 10, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." The response of Jesus to the statement of the rich man that he's kept everything from his youth up is a remarkable response. Jesus' statement is remarkable. And Mark says that the Bible says that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. The young man had just finished telling Jesus how good he was. But Jesus didn't react with, "Buddy, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know anything." Jesus didn't react that way. Even though it was true, the Bible says that Jesus reacted with love, not with anger, not with rejection, not with condescension, but reacted with love. Additionally, Jesus says, "One thing thou lackest." And he told him that he needed to go beyond keeping the commandments, but be willing to sell his possessions and give them to the poor. He was attempting to demonstrate to this young man that his heart was selfish and he needed to surrender that and even focus on others. Sell what you have and give to the poor. Matthew 6:21 tells us, "For where our treasure is, there will our heart be also." You could see where this man's heart was. It was with his treasure. His treasure was for himself. The Apostle Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 10:24, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." And the application was that this man was only focused on himself in this life. Often those who would seek to be rich or those who are pursuing after material things and their priorities are on this temporal world and material things, often they are selfish people. Not just with material things, but in other areas of life. Focused on themselves rather than focused on the well-being of others. Because they want what is going to please me. Not how I can be a blessing to somebody else. And we're not to focus on ourselves. Rather, we're to focus on the needs of others to be like Christ. It's been said, this is a statement, it's been said, "If I only live for myself, I can only make a difference for one person. If I live for others, I can make a difference in the lives of millions." Selfish people find that there is no end to what they want. And happiness is always just a little bit out of reach. I just need to get that and I'll be happy. Or I need to do this and I'll be happy. They can't quite ever be content. Solomon understood that. He said in Proverbs 27 and verse 20, "The eyes of a man are never satisfied." He found that out because he literally got everything that he wanted, and in the end, he found it to be worthless. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in verse 4. Solomon said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them and all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Wow, what a statement. Got everything I ever wanted. Didn't withhold anything from my eye or the desire of my heart, and I was great, so that there was nobody like it. And he said, I looked at that, and all of it was vanity and vexation of spirit. Have you ever felt like the more you gain, the more things you have to maintain? And it becomes more and more work, and it starts to vex your spirit. Like, you have to keep it up, and you have to maintain it, and it's just taking all your time. Have you ever felt like, you know what, I have too much stuff, too much junk, I just want to get rid of it? I feel like that. Life begins to take over, and you got stuff sitting around your yard and clogging up your garage and all the things, and it's just like stuff starts to break down, and it's all breaking down at the same time, and I got to fix it all, and it's just, Solomon said, look at all of I've done. And it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. One of the richest men in the world of his day was John D. Rockefeller. You've heard of the Rockefellers. One time he was asked, how much money is enough money? And his answer was, just $1 more. One of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That illustrates the heart of God. And the heart of God is in giving, not getting. A growing disciple is a disciple, is a person who in their heart, in their life, in their mind is going to be a person who is more concerned about giving and blessing than getting and maintaining. Does that make sense? We see the rich man was self-righteous. We see that he was selfish. Lastly and quickly, we see that the rich man was sorrowful. In Mark 10 again, verse 22, you know, the response, his reply or response to what Jesus said was that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. In Mark 10 and verse 22, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. What saying was that? Sell everything you have, give to the poor, take up your cross, follow me. He was sad at that saying. He went away grieved because he had great possessions. So when he was challenged here to give up his riches for the sake of true righteousness, the young man made this decision that, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep what I have. And it shows that his focus was on himself. But that decision wasn't without some emotional turmoil here. Because Matthew says that he was sorrowful. Mark says that he was sad and he went away grieved. Luke amplifies that description and says that he was very sorrowful. Along with his self-righteousness, along with his selfishness, along with his sorrowfulness, one could also call him very short-sighted. And what I mean by that is he was literally giving up an eternity in heaven with the Lord for his measly possessions in this life. Later in his life, Solomon also found himself a sorrowful man. And we read that he indulged in every desire that he had found under the sun. And later on in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he said, "Vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." That's what he said. Everything of this life. The Apostle Paul warns that in the last days, God's people should be on guard. And we should be on guard against something called covetousness. 2 Timothy 3:2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous." We live in a world where selfishness is the norm. Looking out for number one, get what you can. That is the mantra of the world. There are those on one side of the aisle. If you want to talk about politics, there are those on one side of the aisle who pretend to be caring and giving, but they're not. They want to give your money to the causes so that they can keep their own money and keep their power. But they wouldn't sacrifice of themselves for those same, quote, causes that make them so caring and loving. Do you understand what I'm saying? Those who dedicate themselves to pursuing ambitions and riches of this life, they might find it in this life. Solomon surely did. He wasn't pursuing after it. You might find all the wealth that you could ever have, but you're also going to find sorrow that comes with it. That's what Jesus said. But those who pursue the presence of God, those who pursue following after Christ, are going to find true happiness and contentment in their life, because that's what our life purpose is. Why is it their sorrow? Why is it vexation of spirit? Because we're not actually fulfilling our life purpose to bring glory to God. But when we do and we lay it down to serve Christ and take all those earthly ambitions and those things that maybe in and of themselves aren't necessarily wrong or bad, but they've become the god of our life, we take those and lay them down. "I'm yours, Lord. I'll serve you however you want." That's when we find contentment. That's when we find peace in this life. Because that's what our life purpose actually is. David said in Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." What was the main thing? The presence of God. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. So here's the conclusion for today. Jesus makes an application for his disciples. Go back to Mark chapter 10 and look at verse 24 and verse 25. "And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus was going to teach that each of us has a choice as to what we are going to live for in this life. We can choose to live to accumulate the treasures of this world, or we can choose to invest our life in eternal matters, the things that actually count. The rewards of living according to earthly values, much like the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, of whom Jesus said they have their reward. In other words, that pat on the back, that was their reward. They don't have an eternal reward. You choose to live life for earthly matters and earthly pursuits. The problem with that, friend, is that all the rewards end when this life is over and you've got nothing to take into the next. And next time, we're going to talk about the hope of reward, because you move on in our text and Jesus begins to lay it out for the disciples. Peter states in three of the gospel accounts that the disciples had left all to follow the Lord Jesus. And the Lord makes it clear that He understood. I understand, you guys. I understand what you've walked away from. I understand that you've left your homes. I understand that you've left your businesses. I understand that your families and your lands and your livelihoods. I understand what you've done. But don't fret. The Lord's keeping track. And I'll make an application with that, because sometimes we may be tempted to look around us and become discouraged at what we have, quote, missed out on because we've chosen to follow the Lord. And we'll make an application there for our Christian life and our service, all right? Don't ever forget, though, God is omniscient. God is keenly aware of everything that we've ever done for the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is keeping track. Amen? So, lesson today about the rich man. He was selfish, self-righteous. He was sorrowful. He made the wrong choice. But now Jesus is going to take and use that as a teaching moment for His disciples. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the time today. Keep growing us in You, Lord, teaching us through Your Word to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, not according to our own standard or what we think is following Christ, but according to the Lord's standard. To be willing to lay it all down, to take up the cross, die to self, die to earthly ambition, and follow, truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Your people, Lord, grow us up in You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.